for you, but because of your great love, God, that you've shown to us, Lord, through the cross of Jesus, God, you have accepted us. God, you are stronger than all of our sin. You have saved us. And may that declaration that you have shouted over us, God, may we exalt that high above on the throne room of our hearts. God, we thank you that we can come together this morning as your people and stand in that grace and worship you and sing to you and know, God, that you hear our prayers and our songs, God, in our hearts. And so accept our worship this morning through the Son. Open up our hearts, God, to continue to hear from you in your word and that you would speak to us through your spirit today. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to talk about and pick back up on our series called His and Hers, and we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And if there was one action that you could do to help your children, what would that one action be that you would choose? Perhaps you might think of several things like this. Maybe it would be to provide a loving and safe environment for your child to have a positive self-esteem and acceptance. Maybe you would choose to provide mentors and with friends and teachers and coaches and other adult encouragers to shape your child. Maybe you would choose to provide and pay for all the education of your child to be a well-rounded and knowledgeable student. Maybe you would choose to provide a variety of activities and experiences in which they could develop all sorts of life skills. Maybe you would choose to pick all the political positions in government to foster a nation and an environment where all the laws met your value preferences. What if the only action that you were allowed to participate in as a parent would be to pray for your child? Would that be enough? Would you have peace and contentment for the future of your child? You see, we must remember that love is all from God, 1 John 4:7. We must remember that wisdom comes from God's generosity, James 1:5. We must remember that hope and joy and peace are from the Holy Spirit. And most importantly, even faith and salvation are gifts solely that come from God. So all those things that we might choose in our mind's eye to think to raise our child, they all come from God. Therefore, we must keep him front and center. You see, when we rely on a person, we get what people can do. When we rely on education, we get what schools can do. When we rely on experiences, we get what the world can do. When we rely on politics, we get what the government can do. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. And that's what the message comes from this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 1. When we look at a woman named Hannah, and all she could do was pray. And that all that she could do was the best thing that she could do. Turning your Bibles, if you're not already there, to 1 Samuel. We're going to read different portions of this and kind of work our way through this text. Again, we're kind of in this series, we're looking at his and hers, messages for men and words for women over these next few weeks. We started this and kicked this series off on Mother's Day, and we're looking at some females in the Bible and kind of things that we can learn from them, but we're also going to be looking at some characters of the male persuasion to look at some things that we can learn and apply from their lives as well. This message, his and hers, and this morning we're in 1 Samuel. I'm going to read verse 1 and give you some context and then kind of work our way through this text to share two reminders of the importance for a person's prayer life, and most specifically, a mother or a woman's prayer life. 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, and son of who was an Ephrathite." That's a mouthful, right? All of that to say that this book, 1 Samuel, picks up where the book of Judges left off. You could read in Judges 13, and then again in Judges, I believe it's chapter 21, there's this phrase that says, there was a certain man, and it's introducing a judge that's going to kind of rule over the nation of Israel. And that's where 1 Samuel picks up. There was a certain man, and it's going to introduce us to kind of this bridge, this transition point in the nation of Israel, where Samuel, and we're going to get to him, but he's not born yet, Samuel is going to be the judge of Israel. He's going to also be kind of this prophet and this bridge before Israel gets its first king. And so there's some transition in the leadership of this nation, and that's where the book of Samuel is introducing us. Ultimately, we're going to see that the hope for this nation comes in the most unlikeliest of places. It comes from a hill country of Ephraim. It comes from a barren woman. The hope of the entire nation of Israel comes from this rural, podunk, redneck town and a barren woman, right? Kind of familiar when it kind of leads you to who Jesus is and how he came into this world as well. But that's the story of 1 Samuel. All right, here we go. I'm going to share with you the first reminder for our prayer life, and it comes from verses 1 through 10, and it's this. It's that prayer originates with a desperate heart. Prayer originates with a desperate heart. Chapter 1, I'll pick up with verse 2. He, Elkanah, had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninni. And Peninni had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from this city to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where two of the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninni, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that she used to provoke her. And therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And after they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. First observation we can make about prayer life is that prayer originates with a desperate heart. You get the picture when you read this text and get the very first hint that there's going to be a problem when a man has two wives. That's the very first hint that there's going to be a big problem, right? Now, think about that. Monogamy was God's design. You see that very clearly from the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve. He did not create any other design except for a man and woman for a marriage relationship. And so right from the beginning, we get the hint that there's a problem, that there's an issue, that there is straying from God's design. Now, for sure, there are polygamous relationships that happen and occur in the Scriptures. That doesn't mean that it was right. It just stated, this is what happened. And too often, people look at the Bible and say, well, what about this person? What about this person? They had this, or they were doing this, and therefore the Bible condones it. No, the Bible is just stating exactly what happened. Here's the situation. People strayed from God's design then, and they stray from God's design today as well. But we get the picture that there is a desperate situation that's going on. And most specifically, not just for this family of Elkanah and two wives, but there's a problem with one of the wives whose name is Hannah. Hannah, her name means grace or favor. Grace or favor. And yet we see that she's not experiencing external blessings from God as having children. You see, having a child in that day and age would have been very, very important. They didn't have investment accounts that they could hope and put their money in and hope to kind of, or Social Security to hope to kind of live on that kind of in their later retirement years. They didn't have that. And so their investment was their children. And their children, if you had more children, if there were more children in the house, more work got done in the house later on when they grew up, right? And so children were a very important to a family. It was one of the values for society. It's the strength of a nation was its people and the number of its people. And so having children was a very large thing. So you saw a very important thing. So you saw very large families back then. And to have a person, a woman who was barren, it was a very emotional thing. And so Hannah, her name means grace, but grace doesn't always show up in external blessings. And we see that in Hannah's life. Panini, her name means striped burnt toast with soup. Oh, I'm sorry. Panini actually means coral or pearl, okay? It means like a precious stone. That's what panini means, okay? A precious stone. Got a little confused there. You're paying attention. I was just checking, so. All right, for real. Hannah, she was barren. And I'm going to just make a point here. Is that infertility is often a silent sorrow among many women and even men, even today. And I want to encourage you this morning. I don't know where you are in your life or where you've been in your life in this process, but you can take hope that some of God's most used and precious people were people who fit this bill as well. You can think back about Abraham and Sarah, who worked through a long process before they had children. You can look back at Isaac and Rebekah, who prayed for children. You can look at Jacob and Rachel, who did the same. You could look at Manoah's wife before Samson and Judges 13. You could even look at, fast forward into the New Testament, of a lady who was barren for many, many years and didn't have a son until her elder years. And that son was John the Baptizer. And so Elizabeth birthed John in her old age, the scripture says. And you say, well, Pastor, I get you. Those women were barren, but eventually they had children. So how does that relate to me if I have struggled with this issue? Well, your greatest consolation can be in the life of Jesus. Jesus, who never had physical children, but spiritually speaking, was the most effective at producing fruit in the lives of others. In fact, there's a little promise in Isaiah 53:10, and then also in Galatians 3:16 that talk about offspring doesn't necessarily have to be physical offspring that gives you great grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so don't let that discourage you if that's in your life, because ultimately, every single challenge, every single adversity that we face is meant to drive us toward God rather than away from Him. Every weakness, every struggle, every suffering, it should either cause humility in us before God, or it will cause arrogance and pride. And oftentimes we evaluate God's love for us based on our present circumstances, whether we're fired from a job or we're dumped by a boyfriend or we have a pain or a disease in our life. And that we have to measure that in light of the fact that, guess what? Our Savior, our God, He experienced suffering too. And so if Jesus, God's one and only Son, experienced suffering and adversity in His life, we can take hope in our life when we experience suffering and adversity that God knows exactly right where we are, that God still cares for us, and that there is a purpose for pain. And we see this in Hannah's life. One man, C.S. Lewis, said that pain is often God's megaphone to awaken or to arouse a deaf world. Pain is God's megaphone to awaken or to arouse a deaf world. In other words, God uses every struggle to teach us to rely on His strength and His salvation rather than our own. Oftentimes in our life, maturity is kind of it's measured in long term life and in seasons of life. That's how maturity is measured. But we live in a microwave society where we expect instant gratification. But maturity comes through adversity. Adversity, again, in this world, is God's way of slowing down life for our thoughts and our affections to be raised toward God. And that's exactly what Hannah does. She prays and she seeks the Lord. It says that she was deeply distressed and she is weeping bitterly. And she's praying to the Lord. And we even kind of get that this is a bigger picture because that there's this conflict between the two wives. Penina, she had multiple sons and daughters, the scripture says. But notice that she never has a voice in 1 Samuel. And in fact, in all of scripture. There are no words. There's no record and legacy of her sons. But yet when we look at Hannah and then Samuel, we see that there is a great record and a great legacy of Hannah and on to Samuel and onward. We're still talking about, in fact, there's a book that's named after Samuel. There's no books or anything written about Penina or her children. Their record ends. And so when we have lessons from God, we can use them and abuse them. And when that happens, God will remove their significance in our life. And that will be the case for Penina. She will have children. She'll mock Hannah for not having any children. And that will hurt Hannah greatly. It will cause her great emotional distress. But one of Israel's greatest downfalls was constantly grumbling, was constantly being ungrateful for the blessings that they had received from God. And that was Penina. And she allowed pride to enter into her life. And it ultimately severed the relationship that she had with Hannah, but also even with Elkanah, because Elkanah, it says, the scripture says, he loved Hannah more than Penina. And he would give a double portion of his food. I'm not sure exactly what that means or how that communicates, but it's like, here's an extra helping of mashed potatoes. I love you, right? You know, but that's, he loved her. He cared for her in a very great way. We also see in this desperate place where prayer originates is some questioning that goes on between Elkanah and Penina. Elkanah sees Hannah is not dealing well with her circumstances. Elkanah sees that Hannah is crying all the time, and the husband, he doesn't know exactly what to do. And look what he does, men, and take note and follow a different example. Okay? He goes and he questions Hannah. And it's like question after question. Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Like question after question. And that is not what a spouse needs. I think two things come to mind also in this, is that we must be careful to question others' responses toward their problems based on how we prefer that they should respond. In other words, we think in our mind's eye, this is how I would respond, and so therefore this is how you should respond when you're faced with this situation. And we project that on people instead of allow them to process that on their own. We must be careful to question others' responses too. We must also be careful not to lessen someone's problems by maximizing our own issues. You see what Elkanah does? He goes to her and he says, am I not more to you than 10 sons? I know you have this problem. I know you're barren. I know that that's kind of sad for you. But what about me? Am I not more to you than the 10 sons, right? That's kind of like this popular saying that they had back then. You kind of see that in the book of Ruth, Ruth and Naomi. Am I not more to you than all these extra children, right? And it's kind of this saying. But it's maximizing their own problems at the expense of somebody else. Again, we have to enter into people's lives and to love them and listen to them and learn from them and help them. That's what we're called to do. It's not about us. Prayer originates from a desperate heart. Hannah is seeking the Lord. At times she's seeking the Lord with Elkanah, that we'll see, and even her priest Eli will enter into this prayer life with her. But prayer originates from a desperate heart. Again, I don't know what's going on in your life, the seasons that you're in, but I know that God will use your desperation times in your life to minister to you. There have been a few times, quite honestly, when I have been desperate, yet each of those life seasons, I can tell you, drew me closer to the Lord. Again, my desperation times, if I'm honest, have been very minimal and very on a small scale level. But I can tell you that there have been those times that God used to bring me in a closer relationship to Him, and also to help me to minister to others. There have been times my wife and I, whether it's a loss and miscarriage of our first child, and learning to appreciate on the other end four beautiful children afterwards. But God has used each of those terrible things that have happened in our lives to be able to minister and care for others, to be able to weep and pray for parents who are in the hospital who will never take their baby home, or to love and lead families to work through their teenage children going through addictions, or coming out for their sexual preference announcements, or birth out of wedlock announcements. On and on and on the scenarios go, but to be able to minister to those parents and in their deep and dark times and desperate times, to encourage men through the loss and transitions of their career employments, to counsel couples considering divorce. And I've seen both stories of amazing reconciliation on that, and I've also seen deep heartache and brokenness among spouse and young family members involved. I've spoken words of hope to countless families at numerous gravesides as well. God uses every desperate time in your life to be able to minister to others. And so we have to be reminded and be aware of that. We have to remember that there's little preparation for desperation. It usually comes as a surprise. But the best form of preparation for desperation is prayer. The best form of survival of desperation is prayer. It's prayer, prayer, and more prayer. And so if you're in a desperation time in your life right now, my best encouragement to you is to analyze and to apply the life of Hannah. Just study Hannah's life. We see her story in chapter 1, but you're also going to see what she prays in chapter 2. We're not even going to get into her prayer in chapter 2, but that is a monument of prayer. That is a huge prayer that has great significance, and it would do you well to study it and to identify with it and understand it. Ultimately, desperation, again, identifies you with Jesus. He was tempted in every way. He suffered to the fullest extent, even unto death, that we might know hope in life. Jesus was forsaken by God for our sin, so that we never have to or should doubt His presence and love for us in our suffering times. You see, earthly pain is not God's judgment on us, because the full penalty for judgment has already been paid for in Jesus Christ. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to feel alone in our desperation, which is why prayer is one of God's means to remind us of His available help and presence in our suffering. And so prayer is used by God. It's one of the means He has created in this world for us to survive our desperate moments. Prayer originates with a desperate heart. Secondly, I want to point out from verses 11 and forward that prayer results in a dedicated heart. Back to the text this morning, verse 11. And so she is deeply distressed. She's praying to the Lord and she's weeping bitterly. Verse 11 says this, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." And then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel, may he grant your petition that you have made to him." And then she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." And then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord. And then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." And so the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with three bulls. There's a textual discrepancy there. It says it's either a three-year-old bull or three bulls. Some of the older texts and more prevalent texts actually say three bulls. I'll come back to an explanation on that. And an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull they brought to the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. And so in the remainder portion of this passage, we see that prayer not only originates from a desperate heart, but prayer results in a dedicated heart. You see, Hannah used her problems to grow in prayer. Hannah's suffering caused her to be a very skillful theologian. Look at her prayer. It's very powerful. She says, "O Lord of hosts." That's how she addresses God. This is the first time this title is given and addressed to God. Lord of hosts. The Hebrew is Yahweh Sabaoth, or the Lord Almighty. It's the first time God is addressed in this manner. The Lord of hosts. It kind of portrays this military terminology that God is the commander of armies. He's the commander of all of heaven. He is the sovereign. He is the great Almighty. And so this is Hannah's view of who God is, even in the midst of her barrenness. Her suffering caused her to be a very, very, very skillful theologian. She identifies herself back and away from God as a servant. In fact, three different times she says this, "O Lord, I am your servant. O Lord, this is what your servant is praying and seeking. I am your servant." That's how she identifies herself before the Lord. Three different times. You see, rightful prayer positions us to have a proper perspective toward God and our circumstances. Thirdly, in this prayer, she uses this if-then language. "If God, you will grant me a son, then I will dedicate him to you." Now, I will immediately say that kind of conditioning our prayer life, conditioning God, trying to kind of pigeonhole God in that sort of language, "God, if you do this, then I will do that," is not the exact way that we should pray. Because actually, we should say, God, it doesn't matter what you do. I am completely your servant. That's exactly what we should pray. But the idea here is, again, she is dedicating herself and her son to the Lord, because there's going to be a transition where she, we're going to see, actually, it's in verse 18 that she, it says, she's going to close her prayer, and it says, then the woman went her way, and then she turns. She's kind of this, like this conversion experience that she has. She eats where before she wasn't eating, and her face is no longer sad. And it's like this idea that it comes to her prayer, it puts her in a proper perspective before God and her circumstances, and she's trusting in the Lord no matter what. If God grants her a son, great. If God doesn't grant her a son, she's still trusting in the Lord. And so this seems to be this conversion moment for Hannah. This idea of committing him to not have a razor toward his head. Now, that's kind of this idea that it's dedicating him to be a priest, in other words. It's this kind of Nazarite vow. Back then, you didn't get to just say, I feel like God's calling me to be a priest, so I'll go to school to be a priest and get some experience and get a priest job. That's not how it kind of worked back then. You had to be in the line, in the family line of the priesthood. And she is saying, in other words, God, he's yours. No matter what, I realize we don't deserve this, but my son is dedicated to you. However you want to use him, he's dedicated to you. We also see, ironically, that Eli, the very priest of Hannah, how he kind of relates to Hannah. I don't know about you, but how would you like to have a pastor who assumes the worst about you? Eli assumed that instead of Hannah praying and seeking the Lord, that she was a drunk woman. That's what he assumed about her. I want to say that Christians together, we must not assume the worst about each other. That's a hard thing sometimes, right? We sometimes have to give each other grace and say, you know, maybe he or she didn't mean it exactly like that. Not, I shouldn't take it so personal, and give the person the benefit of the doubt. And that's not what happened. Eli assumed the worst, but note how Hannah responded, even though Eli assumed the worst about her. Verse 15, Hannah answered, "No, my lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." You see, she gave him the benefit of the doubt. She gave him grace. That's what her name means. She gave him grace. She extended the grace that she believes that God has given to her in her life. And that's how, it's a wonderful sign of godliness in Hannah's life. That would be a wonderful sign and measure of godliness in our life as well. Again, that we would extend each other grace and not assume the worst of each other. Following this prayer encounter, Elkanah and Hannah, it says that they go and they worship the Lord early in the morning. Early, verse 19, they rose early in the morning and they worship before the Lord. And then they go back to their house and they do some other things, apparently, because shortly later they have a child, right? And so they're not just praying, but they're acting in faith according to their prayer. And that's a powerful statement for us as well. It's also a powerful statement and reminder to us that it says, Elkanah knew his wife, and then the Lord remembered her. It's a powerful statement that God is in the middle of sexual intimacy. It's a powerful statement that God is in the middle of husband and wife relationships. And don't we dare taint it. Don't we dare use something that God meant for his holiness and for his purposes and use it for our own. Don't we dare. Hannah named this child Samuel, which means asked of God. Samuel was asked of God. And she comes before the Lord, and she cares for him and trains him as a young, nurses him as an infant, and then she brings him to dedicate before the Lord. There's this textual variant of whether it's a three-year-old bull in verse 24 or whether that she brings three bulls. Note kind of what happens in the context. It says that she brings a three bulls or a three-year-old bull. She brings an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him, and then she brings it to the house of the Lord. If you were to trace this and do a little dig in here, in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, it says that a typical sacrifice for one bull would be 3/10 of an ephah of flour, a half a hin of wine. And so Hannah she's going overboard. She's doing much more, right? She's being very generous in her offering to the Lord. And that's how grace results in. Grace results in a dedicated heart, and dedication often means generosity. And she was very generous back towards the Lord. Ultimately, I'm going to close here is that we can learn and see from Hannah's life some powerful things. We can see and be reminded and challenged that Hannah's prayer, it was very specific. God, would you grant to me a son? And I think oftentimes in our prayer life, we're kind of haphazard with our prayers. We're not specific. Now, don't get me wrong. God hears just the random prayer, Lord, help me. He hears that prayer just as well and responds. But too often, we can be haphazard in our praying. Haphazard praying means that we were too general to genuinely have faith in an unseen God to do beyond only what God can do. It also means haphazard praying is that we can be too guarded to have any depth in our relationship of trusting God with the details of our life. That's haphazard praying, is being too general to genuinely believe that only God can answer this prayer. Only God can be God in my life. And being too guarded to have any depth, just superficial in your relationship with God. That's haphazard praying. But Hannah, she was pointed in her praying. She was purposeful. She was planned. She was intentional. And I'm going to say that that's what God is seeking. God is honored by our faith to believe only in His power and to trust in His provision in our life. That pointed prayers are purposefully rooted in Scripture. They're purposely rooted in God's promises. They're bold. They're courageous in faith in God's power and His provision to plead before Him to act in a very unique and powerful way in our lives. This morning in your bulletin, there was a prayer guide, if you will, that is, I hope, not in a haphazard way. There's a prayer guide this morning in your bulletin to give you some specific and intentional and perhaps even bold and courageous ways to be praying for our church and to pray for each other. You could pray these over your family. You could pray these over other family members. You could pray this over for your Bible group. You can pray these over for a number of people in your life. But there are scriptures that kind of are attached to prayers that perhaps that you may use in your devotion time or use in your small group, or however you may see fit. Ultimately, Hannah prayed that her heart would belong to the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. This is the only part that we're going to get into chapter 2, her long prayer. It says this. Hannah prayed. In fact, there's going to be 5 times in these chapters, it's between chapter 1 and 2, that it's going to say that Hannah prayed. Ironically, in the book of 1 Samuel, there's 5 times that we see that Samuel prays. Where do you think Samuel learned to pray? From his mother. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord." And so her heart belonged to the Lord. That should bring you a prayer today. Is that your heart belong to God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Does your heart belong to one who doesn't have the power, the authority, the hopefulness to hold your heart? Does your heart belong to one that is one that is unfaithful to you? Put your heart in the hands of a faithful God. God loves you in a very extravagant way, so much that he spent his only one and son to die on the cross for your sins. He has open arms ready for you to come and to seek him. Does your heart belong to the Lord? Secondly, Hannah, she prayed over her child. She prayed over her most desperate thing in her life. And that was for her, was her child. What is the most desperate thing in your life? What is the most stressful and anxious and challenged and thing in your life? What is that? Have you been praying about it? Or have you just been kind of griping and seeking and pursuing all these other answers? God is the only one who has the solution. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord this morning. You can come forward this morning and say, today, Pastor, I want my heart to belong to the Lord. I want to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. I don't know exactly how to do that, but here am I. And I'm presenting my heart and my life before the Lord this morning. And I will pray with you. I'll share a couple scriptures with you and help you to receive Jesus Christ this morning. Maybe this morning you just come and need to seek the Lord and make these steps an encounter before the Lord. An altar, like Hannah, just kind of weeping and praying and pleading before the Lord. Know that this is an opportunity, an invitation for you to do that. Worship team, would you come and lead us during this time of response and invitation? Oh God, once again, you are the Lord of hosts. You are the Almighty God. And so this morning, God, we present all that we are and all that we have into your hands. Use this time to speak to our hearts. Use this time to refine what goes through our hands, that we might measure our life in the lenses of as a servant, as a steward of your gifts, and that we might not make those things in our life idols that replace you. And so use this time, God, that we might be purified and we might pray and seek you and put you in proper perspective. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.